Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
Well, if that was a taste of heaven, can you imagine what it's going to be like praising at the throne of God? Well, do you turn with me, please, in your Bible, and tonight, a next parable in the Gospel of Luke. So, Luke chapter 19. We are going to consider from verse 11 down to 27, but as with all these parables, the context is important. And so, I'm going to pick it up. It's the story of Zacchaeus, and we'll pick it up in verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable, because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. And he said, "Therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, 'Engage in business until I come.' But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, 'We do not want this man to reign over us.' When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, 'Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more.' And he said to him, 'Well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities.' And the second came, saying, 'Lord, your mina has made 5 minas.' And he said to him, 'And you are to be over 5 cities.' Then another came, saying, 'Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow.' And he said to him, 'I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest?' And he said to those who stood by, 'Take the mina from him, give it to the one who has 10 minas.' And they said to him, 'Lord, he has 10 minas. And I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me.'" Just so far, the reading of God's word. Lord, thank you for this word again tonight. Help us to understand this message from this story that you related to your disciples. May it impact our lives, may it challenge us tonight, we pray. Even as we've worshipped you in word and song, may we worship you also in the work and the deeds that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the difficulty with much of the Bible is to try and enter into the context in which the Bible was written. Every verse, every parable, every book of the Bible comes to us in a context. And so it would be very helpful if it was possible to enter into some kind of time capsule and go back in time and know what it is that these people living at this time were experiencing. So we can't do that. But perhaps a couple of questions I can ask in this introduction tonight. If you were a Jew living in conditions of injustice, if you were living in conditions of cruelty under Roman domination, What would you long for? What is it that each morning as you get up that you would desire and long for to be different? What would you long for if you had lived in a time when the king orders the killing of infant boys? Now we read these stories, we read these narratives, and they flow into our heads and in our minds, but do we understand something of the severity and the pain? Matthew chapter 2 verse 16, Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem, in all that region, who were 2 years old or under. That's terrible. That's horrible. What would you long for? There's another story, perhaps less known. When the authorities, the particular Herod at that time, Herod Archelaus, ordered the killing of at least 3,000 religious leaders at the temple. That's their context. It's a culture of death, a culture of fear. This particular Herod, by the name of Archelaus, consented to this particular brutal act because he was, in fact, hoping to gain a kingdom. He was hoping to gain a position of authority, leaving for Rome to get permission from Caesar to be elevated in his authority. His intention was to ask Caesar to confer the title of king on him, but it didn't happen. That's something of the context. But I don't know about you, but for me, if I think about those predicaments and situations, I have children, I have grandchildren, thinking of death, thinking of fear, thinking of horror, I'd long for a new government. I'd want somebody else to be in authority, in power. I'd long for someone who is powerful and righteous, somebody who is just. We could say that the longing would be for a new kingdom to be established. Longing for someone who would reign in that kingdom, who would eradicate the city and the country of corruption that was existent and bring in that which was new and righteous. That's the context of this particular parable. That may help you understand the kingdom enthusiasm of the disciples of Jesus. They were wanting the Messiah to come. They were wanting the Messiah to establish new authority, a new kingdom. And so now on their way to Jerusalem, as the passage tells us, they thought that they were on their way for Jesus to inaugurate this new kingdom. And so they were excited. They were filled with messianic expectation. Finally, the Messiah was among them. Finally, the Messiah would come. They thought, they believed that the kingdom of God was going to appear imminently, at any moment. And a time would now be amongst them where the world would be ruled by God, by the direct command of God, through His chosen Messiah. There's the context. Now have a look at your Bible in chapter 19, verse 11. As they heard these things, now remember they just witnessed the conversion of Zacchaeus, he proceeded to tell a parable, context of their world, because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was about to appear immediately. So he tells them a story. He uses this well-known story of Archelaus, Herod Archelaus, the journey to Rome to get attention of the crowd. And verse 12, he said, therefore, a nobleman went to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. And then he tells his audience that the strategy that this nobleman used, and of course the analogy of God's strategy, is going to be different to popular expectation. Yes, it is true. Jesus is heir of the world. It is true that he is going to be bringing in and ushering in his kingdom. However, It's not going to be immediately. And so the parable unfolds that he must leave. He needs to go from this world altogether. And only when he returns will he be publicly enthroned. And so the parable really addresses the issue, well, he's among them, he's going, he's going to be returning, but what happens in the meantime? What ought the disciples to be focused in? And immediately there is application for us. What is it that you should be doing? What is that job that is worthwhile doing as a student at university, as a member of the church, at the workplace, perhaps even in community, in the home, in the family? And so in the meantime, during this period of absence, he's leaving those who count themselves as his servants a responsibility. So if you're a believer yet tonight, the application is Jesus has left a responsibility in your hands, in my hands, if we consider ourselves to be his servants. And so my very first point tonight, King Jesus leaves you with a job to do. I think any one of us leaving the office, leaving a particular responsibility, delegates somebody else to do the job, to take up that particular role. And Jesus does that. He assigns work to his disciples. Have a look at verse 13. Calling 10 of his servants, this is the parable, he gave them 10 minas, and he said to them, engage in business until I come. So life is not just to be lived randomly or just at your own pace and your own pleasure. There is something that this king wants his servants to do in his absence. Just for interest's sake, a mina was equal to about 3 months' wages of what a laborer would earn. And I want you to notice that each servant is given the same amount. Every single servant, 10 of them, each given one mina. And so we mustn't confuse this parable with the parable of the talents. There are talents in the other parable which represent abilities, different amounts given to different people to do different things in different places. In this parable, the mina does not signify talent or ability, but rather a deposit. It's like placing something in somebody's hand. That's the parable, the picture. And so for us to understand tonight that Jesus has given to every single disciple, he has entrusted every disciple with a deposit. Now, of course, the question is, what is the deposit? What's he given you? If you're a believer, you sit here tonight, there's something he's placed in your hand. He's given you the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, remember, the Bible interprets the Bible, and a number of passages that we could look to. The Apostle Paul repeatedly uses the phrase entrusted, and he does so with regards to the gospel. The gospel entrusted to you as a believer. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 4, the gospel entrusted. 1 Timothy 1:11, the gospel entrusted. And also chapter 6 verse 20, the gospel entrusted. So every believer, everyone who claims to be a servant of God as a believer, is given the same command. Engage in business until I come. You are to invest the deposit Christ has made in you. You're to multiply your spiritual capital. In plain language, it's about gospel ministry, even the context. That's why I read about Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is the son of Abraham, that is Zacchaeus, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So the challenge tonight, thinking about your life, thinking about the future, your career, how you will spend your life, you are to put the gospel to work. And of course, that can be done in many ways. Proclaiming the good news in evangelism. I know some of you young adults have been involved in EE3. It can be done in church planting, where the gospel is proclaimed and men and women come to faith. It can be done in foreign missions as people travel around the world and again proclaiming the gospel, that this gospel changes the hearts and lives of many. It can be done in acts of mercy or praying for gospel ministry or supporting gospel ministry or training for gospel ministry or discipling people in gospel ministry, preaching the gospel, teaching the gospel, writing as the gospel ministry can be proclaimed, living the gospel. Do you get the idea? The focus that Jesus puts in the life of a believer is given you the gospel, what will you do with it? The major focus of the life of any believer, whether there is a Billy Graham among us, and none of us, or just an ordinary Joe Soap, the deposit must be put to work for the King until he returns. It's not going to be easy. It isn't easy. We notice even in this particular parable, this process of putting this gospel to work, so easily to be distracted, because there will be many, many, many people around you who refuse to acknowledge the King has gone off. They refuse to bow the knee to the King, verse 14. But his citizens, these are the citizens of the world, the citizens of the city, hated him. They sent a delegation after him saying, "We do not want this man to reign over us." That's the nature of the natural person, the unconverted person. They want to marginalize Jesus. They want to discredit Jesus. They want to push Jesus out of the picture. They want to modify the gospel. They want to eliminate the gospel. You will find in your efforts to do this good work among the nations that there will be men and women and children who will dig their heels in. They don't want Jesus to be their King. They want to live their own lives. They want to do their own thing. And they will do so at least for a season. Verse 15. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know that they had what they had gained by doing business. Perhaps this is a difficult reality to think about, but the King will return, Jesus will return, and each person, each believer, each servant will need to give an account of what they've done with the particular deposit of the gospel placed in their hands. Which leads me to my second point. King Jesus will settle accounts with all people. Different people, different responses, different accountability. He will settle accounts with his servants, and I'll begin with that one. The returned King will, on the day of judgment, can you imagine him, God, conducting an interview with each of his servants? Verse 16. The first came before him saying, "Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more." And he said to him, "Well done, good servant. Because you've been faithful in very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities." And the second came saying, "Lord, your mina has made 5 minas." And he said to him, you are to be over 5 cities." Both of these willing servants, humble servants, receive rewards. Astounding rewards. The King is pleased with them, and he rewards them generously. The cities are symbolic. I don't exactly know what they are, but I do believe that they stand for some kind of reward received by those who have invested and seen something of the benefit and the interest of that investment, that gospel ministry in the course of their service. He's saying to them, saying to us, there will be meaningful compensation for faithful servants of gospel ministry. Just to divide them up, faithful servants, the reward of the faithful servants, what is it? At least imagine the privilege of being elevated to a place of eternal intimacy with the king. They will be his co-regents, his viceroys, his confidants. Responsibility that we do as we work for Christ and his gospel will be rewarded. In the present era, it might be hard. Before he comes, it might be difficult. But it's not just that we're looking forward to heaven, but we're looking forward to gracious reward from the kind hand of God, a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom. But folk, it's not going to be the same for everyone. Have a look at verse 20. Then another came, saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you're a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. And so we need to think about the reward or the outcome for the wicked servant. This wicked servant made no investment. He stashed the investment, his mina, away in a handkerchief. As one author put it, this sorry Christian slanders God in his heart, and he hoards what he has received from Christ. He carefully folds it in a cloth. He stores it away. He thinks, I can't be active, but I can at least be conservative. I can preserve Christian tradition. I can submit to a church wedding. I can send my children to Sunday school. I can take a Christian point of view. I can wrap my religion in my handkerchief and conserve it. Those with a shameful attitude will be held accountable. Verse 24. And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him, give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But from the one who has not, even that which he has will be taken from him. Folk, there is a challenge that we need to understand, that it's not just mere activity in the church that will constitute some kind of benefit and reward in heaven. And I'm speaking beyond salvation, and I'll touch on that in a minute. The work that we do, let me change that. The gospel work that we do will be tested by fire. The gospel work that we do will then be exposed. And in this particular instance, this wicked person's work will be incinerated, though he himself will be saved. Paul describes this this kind of work as wood, hay, and straw. Kind of work that 1 Corinthians 3:15, if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. In other words, he would have wasted his time and effort in what he's done, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. There's a warning here to the church, those who choose to be in isolation, those who choose to be passive in gospel ministry. The tendency often amongst us can be making excuses. I can't. I'm not good enough. They aren't good enough. I'm too busy with other things. I'm embarrassed. Perhaps if I had different gifts, I would do it. If only I had the gift of languages, if only I wasn't shy, I'd lead a Bible study, or I'd share the gospel. God wants you, and he wants me, to use that which he has entrusted to us, having given us the gospel, the good news of Jesus. He's not interested in hypothetical devotion. He wants you and he wants me to invest, to use, to multiply, to be fruitful in what he has entrusted to us. But not only will he settle accounts for his servants, he will also settle accounts with his enemies. The parable finishes with a frightening severity. But as for those For these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a scary situation. This is the tragic future of all those people we know, the people we don't know, who reject King Jesus. Therefore, all the more reason why we ought to be passionate about focusing our efforts in gospel ministry, investing that which has been entrusted to us. Listen to Revelation 19, verse 11. Settling accounts with his enemies. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name which he is called is the Word of God. This is Jesus. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, a prophecy spoken of already in Psalm 2. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty, and on his robe and on his thigh he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, you might be horrified tonight saying, but hang on a minute, isn't God a God of love? Of course he's a God of love. Of course he's a God of mercy. Remember where the passage started. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost, giving to his servants the message, the gospel message, the message of grace, to share with the enemies, to warn them, to tell them the good news, to extend to them the invitation to submit to the King, to believe in the King and the coming kingdom, to receive forgiveness, the benefits of his atoning work that we looked at the communion table. How are you going to live your life is the question tonight. Mostly young people here tonight. When you're in your 20s, it's as if your life is never going to end. It feels as if you've got time forever. And then the 30s come, and the 40s come, and the 50s come, and before you know it, like me, I'm 60-something, and suddenly life is almost over. It's that quick. And I want to urge you tonight, I want to encourage you as young people, think about how you will invest your life in using the deposit of the gospel that you have freely received from Jesus in the sharing of this in a fruitfulness in the workplace, in the community, at home. And so this passage is about, in the meantime, taking responsibility. How are we as a church, how are we as individuals investing our lives in the gospel? Are we thinking about future rewards? Are we thinking about a wake-up call, a warning, submitting to the King? Are we aware of the greatness of grace to those who are enemies of the King, Jesus coming to seek and to save the lost? And then, of course, I want to encourage you tonight. I hear lots of conversations about how terrible the world is, and we're having an election shortly, and things going wrong in South Africa, and there are wars in Russia and Ukraine, and wars in... Yes, the world is in a terrible place, but let's remember that this is in the meantime. There's hope, and the hope is that the King is coming to establish his everlasting kingdom. What are you doing? What kind of reward will you receive from him when he returns? And so, Lord, I do pray that you would really motivate us and move us in gospel ministry to love Jesus, but not only to love that which we can benefit from ourselves in the gospel that you've given us, that which you've achieved in salvation, in saving men and women from their sin, that which you've done in establishing, Lord, forgiveness and grace and eternity in your presence forever and ever. Help us, Lord, to be those who are really passionate about sharing the gospel, using that which you have given us as an investment to a great fruitfulness in the city, in our environments, in our circles of influence, and use us as a church, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.